So great to have you here this morning. Love you guys. I feel like I've already been at a buffet this morning in terms of the richness of the testimonies here of hearing God at work in Grace Point. Good things are happening and the best is yet to come. So I'm just looking forward to continuing the journey with you guys as we talk through in this series, Loving Your Neighbor. And you may have heard down in White Rock about TRK helicopters offering the helicopter rides. How many have heard about that? Yeah, a number of you have heard. I won't ask if you've gone on the helicopter rides because it's kind of controversial, you know. And in fact, White Rock Mayor Wayne Baldwin suggested that about the band raising revenue through the helicopter rides because of the noise. He said, quote, "It's more a question of being good neighbors." And then South Surrey White Rock MP Diane Watts, she chimed in. She said, "Sometimes it's less about regulation and more about being good neighbors." What does it mean to be a good neighbor, whether in society at large or whether in a church community in our world? Well, let's take a look at Luke chapter 10 this morning. So I invite you to turn in your Bible or turn on your mobile device to Luke chapter 10 as we continue our series and get into a story which addresses this very question. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" Okay, let's stop right there. So we've got this expert in the law, you know, or now we call a lawyer. Back then also was called a scribe. And he's coming up there to test Jesus. So those of you with the King James, verse 25, you've got who's coming to tempt Jesus. Now, I don't know if his motives are good, you know, or bad. You know, he's trying to trap Jesus. And again, we don't want to, you know, make assumptions, you know. And, you know, Carol's a lawyer. She was up here. She's a good lawyer. Maybe this guy's got a good heart also. You know, I don't want 99% of lawyers to, you know, kind of contaminate the whole profession, you know, but it's he did call Jesus teacher, you know, so that's kind of a term of respect. So let's assume that, you know, his motives are good. The question he asked is a legitimate question. You know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Back in Jesus' day, they would have these public debates about questions like that. And that was one of the common questions that they would ask. So Jesus does a typical rabbinical technique when this lawyer asks him a question. Then Jesus asks the question back. In fact, he asks in two ways. He asks, "What's written in the law?" and "How do you read it?" You know, and I don't think he's driving to them to find the answer in the law as much as to show them it's got to be something beyond the law, showing them a need for a savior. And so let's carry on. Verse 27. He answered, this is the lawyer, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." And so this lawyer comes back to Jesus with a great commandment. And he, you know, he may be quoting from the Torah there. He may have heard Jesus speak this on other occasions. Last week when we kicked off the series, we started with Mark chapter 12. There we have Jesus saying the greatest commandment is love God. And with all you got, love your neighbor as yourself. And so this guy is saying this back to Jesus. And, you know, we could end it right there when Jesus says, hey, do this and live. But we see verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He wants to justify himself. He wants to determine, you know, love your neighbor. Yeah, yeah, and you can sense, you know, the wheels are turning like, yeah, my neighbor. But who is my neighbor? Like, who is part of the table? Who do I include? Who do I not include? And the fact that Luke, the author, says that he wants to justify himself, you kind of get the impression that he's thinking there's certain people he wants to exclude. You know, certain people he's kind of rationalizing. Yeah, but what about that person? You know, is it a fellow lawyer? Is it somebody in his neighborhood? Is it one of the congregants, you know, at the temple, or that when they gather to worship, or perhaps in the synagogue? You know, who is this person that perhaps he doesn't want to include? Why don't we stick a verse, Dale, up on the screen from the Levitical law? It says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." There we've got the verse again, love your neighbor as yourself. But the rabbis used to debate, well, what does it mean, you know, to be a community, to be a group of people? Yes, we are to seek revenge and that sort of thing within a community. But among your people, who's that? Who are my people? And so some of them would come up with the interpretation, well, my people are those people who are from the same race as I, or the same citizenship as I, you know, speak the same language as I. And so some would say, oh, non-Jews, Gentiles, those aren't my people. I don't need to love them because they're not my neighbors. Or there's an ancient book of Jewish wisdom, the book of Sirach, and it talks there in chapter 12 about Jews were not to help sinners. So again, they'd say, well, sinners aren't part of the table, aren't part of my people. So this guy's looking for clarification. Who is my neighbor? You know, Jesus could have easily, you know, kind of finished off by saying, by quoting me from last week when I said, your neighbor is anyone you see. You know, Jesus could have said, hey, lawyer, your neighbor is anyone you see. But he doesn't. He doesn't give the guy a straight up answer. He goes instead to this story, one of the most well-known stories in Scripture, but it's got to be one of the most challenging stories, because Jesus just rips apart this guy's paradigms of who he's to neighbor, who he's to include at the table, and who he's not. So let's take a look at the story, verse 30. In reply, that's replied his question, who's my neighbor? Verse 30, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Okay, so we've got this this journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. Why don't we stick up on the screen what it would look like? It you know, was a very rugged place to walk. It descended from 2,500 feet above sea level in Jerusalem to 800 feet below sea level in Jericho. So that's a 3,300 foot drop. How many have been on the Grouse Grind? You've gone up the Grouse. Okay, many of you have. Wow, keen hikers here. This is great. You know, that's a 2,800 foot drop. You know, so this is even a more substantial drop, but it is, of course, over a longer period. So they are a longer place, be about 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. So it's this rugged pathway. It's well-traveled, especially by religious leaders, right? Where does it start? Jerusalem. You know, so religious leaders who would be serving there at the synagogue, or serving at the temple, you know, with their priestly duties, you know, they would be there, and so they would travel home on this road. Let's continue on. Man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he's attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going by on the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Why the other side? Everybody say those two words, other side. Other side. Why are these two religious leaders, kind of in a sense a pastor and assistant pastor, why are they seeing this guy who's beaten and bruised? Why are they going by on the other side? You know, we don't know, of course. You know, we're speculating. But maybe were they just eager to get back to family? You know, their table maybe was set at home, and they had kind of finished their week of religious duties, and it was just, you know, got to go hair straight back and just get home. Was that why they passed by on the other side? Or maybe was it because of the danger? This road here was perhaps, historians tell us, the most dangerous road in Judea at the time. You know, there were lots of robbers that they would hide behind these boulders along the path. And so was it the fear that caused them to pass by on the other side thinking, oh, look what happened to this guy. Maybe that's going to happen to me. Or maybe they thought, is it a trap? Is this guy not actually hurt, but he's just one of the robbers, and if I try and stop and help, he's just going to jump me. You know? But for whatever reason, they didn't step into the story. Maybe it was because of purity laws. You know, maybe they saw this guy, and maybe he wasn't moving. Maybe they thought he's dead. What happens if you touch a dead body that's not a relative? You can become ceremonial unclean. So maybe they thought, oh, okay, well, what if I help this guy? What if he's dead already? What if while I'm trying to help him, he becomes dead? Then suddenly I've got to go and offer a sacrifice because I've touched a dead body. And we don't know, of course, the reason. Whether it was to get back to their own families, their own table. Whether it was the fear they had. Whether it was this technical obedience to the corpse purity laws. There's risk involved. And they kept going their own way. They didn't want to step into his story, but instead stepped around the story, not wanting to enter into his pain, not wanting to be perhaps polluted by him or hurt. And so they passed by on the other side. Let's get back to the story where Jesus goes for the jugular. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds. Was he carrying bandages with him? No, he's taking the shirt off his own back for this guy. Pouring on oil and wine. He put the man on his own donkey, which means he's traveling how? He's suddenly walking the 17 miles with the guy on his donkey. Brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I will return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. 2 denarii would be like 2 days of wages. I looked it up this week. One commentator said that would put you up in a hotel for 2 weeks. Another commentator said put you up in a hotel for 2 months. In other words, we really don't know. But, you know, somewhere between that, you know, between 2 weeks and 2 months kind of thing, let's, you know, put in the middle 1 month. Hotels were obviously very cheap back then, you know, but the expense that this guy's going to. And then Jesus asked him the question, verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? He's trying to get the guy to spit out the S word. You know, it's like parents when you do that with your kids. When you say, hey, you know, you hit your brother. I saw you hit your brother. Say sorry. And they won't say sorry, right? No. Say sorry. And then finally, sorry. You know, they'll spit it out kind of thing. Same thing. Jesus is here trying to get him to spit it out. But what does he reply? Verse 37. He doesn't say it. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Because Samaritans, and I'll talk about them in a few weeks, were a very despised group, according to the Jews. They were half-breeds as a result of intermarriage. They were the people who Jews, a good Jew, would never invite over for a meal, never have at the table. And so Jesus in this story, the priest and the Levite, they pass by on the other side. But this guy from this group that the lawyers, the Pharisees had no time for, he was the one who stopped and had mercy. 2 takeaways from this story. Number one is that neighborly love starts in the heart. Starts in the heart. And why don't we stick it up on the screen there. The Greek words that's used in verse 33. Splanchnizomai. Why don't you turn to the person beside you and say that word and try not to spit on them. Splanchnizomai. Verse 33 says, but a Samaritan as he traveled came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. I don't like the NIV there, their word pity. So if somebody got something different in their Bible, the end of verse 33, that he took what on the man? He took compassion. Yeah, mercy, compassion, mercy. Some of those words that are used. Had a heart for the man, the message says. And that word splanchnazomai is a word that's used 12 times in the Gospels. This is the only time it's ever used referring to a person. The other 11 times, it's always used referring to God. Two times it's used to referring to God's heart in forgiving and saving sinners. That God has this splanchnazomai heart, this huge heart of empathy, of compassion, of pity. The other times, it's used to refer to Jesus' motivation for healing. That when he saw people that had a need, that he would reach out to them out of this heart of splanchnazomai, this heart of compassion, of empathy. And so it's a word that sometimes is used to refer to, almost like we'd use the word gut today. You know, that somebody has guts in the sense that they have courage. And it refers to God, or in our case here in our story, like I said, the only time it's used of a human, that this Samaritan shared in God's heart, shared in God's empathy, shared in God's pity, shared in God's compassion, that the Samaritan had this gut level feeling of hurt that he couldn't cross by on the other side like the other two religious leaders had done. If we at Grace Point Church are to be a church that loves our neighbors, whether our neighbor is a person across the aisle in church, or whether a person across the street or across the desk at work or at school or across the world in Swaziland, Africa, we have got to be a church with this kind of compassion, a splanchnazomai. A heart that feels for other. Not just seeing a need, but empathizing. Empathizing to the point of, and like I said, this word is almost like a crude word. That's why some theologians almost don't like it to be referred to God. But you know how sometimes when you hear something on the news or something happens, it bothers you so much that you've got an ache in your gut about it? That you're just almost literally like in pain because of it? That's what this word is referring to. That we be a church with that kind of compassion. Why is this important? Because like I said, in response to the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus just busts open the categories to show there are no non-neighbors. There's no such thing as a non-neighbor. See, the guy's asking, who is my neighbor? In a sense, like Luke says, trying to justify himself. Who do I break bread with? Who's in and who's not? Who's out? But Jesus is saying, there are no non-neighbors. There are no those people. There are no us versus them. That the children in Africa are my children. Or we're going to hear from the Mexico team next week. The people in Mexico are my people. The people across the street are my people. There is no my versus them. There is no us versus them. It's simply we are all neighbors. And it comes from a heart. A heart that says, my neighbor is the next person I see. My neighbor is the person who is in need, like this guy was in the story. And I have the ability to meet that need. It starts with a heart. Having that splanchnazomai heart, a heart of compassion. Secondly, the neighborly love takes action. Neighborly love takes action. The story kind of begins in the passive voice when the guy says, who's my neighbor? But then it moves to the active voice by the end when Jesus says, which of these guys is the neighbor? And you see all these action steps that the Samaritan does. Verse 34, he went to him. He bandaged his wounds, like I said, his own shirt to do that. He poured on olive oil and wine, again, using his stuff. Put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, gave money, and said, hey, when I come back in 2 weeks, 2 months, whenever the money ran out, if there's more, I'll pay you more. Just the sacrifice that this guy did, that compassion is not only just feeling somebody's pain, but it's also taking action. That the Good Samaritan was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to inconvenience himself. Like I said, maybe he was hurrying home, also to his family. But unlike the religious leaders, he got off his donkey and he stopped. And, you know, he was probably in a hurry, just like we're always in a hurry. Last week I talked about love is often spelled the T-I-M-E, that we don't have time. But sometimes God supernaturally puts these people, puts things, circumstances in our path so we do turn aside. So we do step into other people's stories, other people's pain. And yeah, it's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us money. It's going to inconvenience us like it did for this Good Samaritan. It's going to disorganize and disrupt our schedule. Yeah, it may involve risk like it did for him. What if a guy dies while in his care? But it's worth it in the end, isn't it? This fall, we're talking about loving our neighbor, inviting each of us to the table to connect and engage. Last week, Steve talked about discipleship groups and connecting with a small group. This morning, Kim was talking about serving in a ministry and plugging in somewhere there into one of these areas or in another area. And all of that is going to take sacrifice, right? It's going to take us giving up time. It's going to take some sense of rearranging our schedule. And if you want to be connected at Grace Point, two things that would encourage my heart as a pastor's heart is that you plug into a small group and you find your place of ministry. That there's other people you're doing life together with, whether reading the Bible, praying, supporting one another, that kind of thing, and people that you're serving alongside, shoulder to shoulder, here at Grace Point. And so if you haven't filled that in yet, I'd encourage you to do that. Or maybe approach somebody who's listed there at the barbecue, or talk to Steve, talk to Kim, start a conversation. And we do this not for the sake of the organization. We do it for our sakes. Because God called us to live this way and to love our neighbor. And I'm sure if we ask the Good Samaritan when we see him in heaven and say, was it worth it? Was it worth it? You took the time and you took the risk and you stopped and you sacrificed and you gave the shirt off your back and poured your wine and oil. He'd say, yeah, it was worth it. There was a guy in need. How could I turn aside? How could I just keep going? It was worth it. And Jesus gives the challenge to us at the end of the story, verse 37. Go and do likewise. And that's in the present tense there, meaning go and keep going. Do it and keep doing it. That it's an ongoing thing, that it's a lifelong thing, that it's an habitual thing, that loving our neighbor isn't something we did once, you know, in 2013 and that's enough. It's something we do as an ongoing way of life. And I'm sure if the Good Samaritan were to ask us, and did you love your neighbor? And we were to say, yes. And he'd ask, is it worth it? And we say, yes, it was worth it. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth giving up time, giving up some Sundays to serve downstairs in KU. It's worth rolling up my sleeves and coming on a Sunday evening and serving on a community dinner team. And I'm sure if you ask the marshals, I mean, they spend their whole Saturday kind of preparing, you know, for the marriage course. I remember the first time they told me about it, I was like, whoa, that's a lot of work you guys are doing. But for the sake of marriages being strengthened, I'm sure they'd say to you, it's worth it. And that's why we keep doing it year after year. It's worth it. And you ask Barry and Carol, wow, that's a huge goal, $100,000 and all the work and the time away, a month in Africa. Is it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. And whatever God calls you and I to do, it's worth it. It's worth it. Because in all eternity, we're going to stand not just with the Good Samaritan, but in front of the one who invited us to the table, to his banquet table. When you and I thought, we're not worthy, he said, come, I make you worthy. When you and I thought, we don't deserve a place at the table, he pulled out the chair for us and said, come, have your place at the table. When we said, I don't deserve this, he said, no, you don't, but because of me, you have your place at the table. And because we've received this incredible mercy, we in turn can be merciful. Because we've been recipients of his splanchemizeo heart towards us, his great compassion, we in a sense can become compassionate people. Because he was a great Samaritan for us, not just giving the shirt off his back, but actually dying on the cross for you and I. Because he was the great Samaritan, you and I in turn can become good Samaritans on this earth, loving our neighbors as we go forward, and our neighbors, the next person we see, we can live out the call of Christ because of him and because of what he's done for us. Because we've received great love, we can give great love. Church, are you ready to do that? Let's do it. Let's go to prayer. Just take a few moments of silent prayer right now. Nobody's here by accident. God brought you here. And it's not about what happens on the stage. It's about what God says to you. Barry and Carol shared earlier what they heard God say to them June 27th. Maybe today you're going to hear from God right now. He brought you. Let's be quiet between you and God. Oh, Jesus, we're humbled by what you've done for us. And we could never repay the incredible sacrificial love that you had for us. And sometimes we can be overwhelmed by needs around us, by our own schedules and stuff we got to do in the busyness. And yet you give us the grace. You'll give us the time. You'll empower us as each of us are called into your story and to step in. And thank you. Thank you that we do all of this as a response, because we were bruised and we were beaten and we were half dead because of sin, but you came and got us, Jesus. And so we love you back, and we love others because you first loved us. Amen.